Okay, we're back. You're listening to Across the Border. That's the name of this program. And I'm Nicholas. We're discussing the prophecy that Yahshua is giving to his disciples. And he tells them, "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." So, what I think is that the whoso that readeth then were reading this, and they would do the same thing that we just did. They would go open up the scripture to Daniel, and they would look, and they would understand. Would they get the same understanding that we're getting? Well, then it was much more real, because they were living in that time. For many today to read it, it seems very confusing because they can't put themselves back in that time. A lot of people try to apply everything to the circumstances today. But I try to get back to the time that the prophecy was given, the time that those who it was given to were living in. And sometimes the prophecy does apply to things out way out in the future, and sometimes it does not. And I believe in this case that this specific prophecy applies to the time of those that were hearing it then, and of course those who were reading it too, signifying that there was time between the prophecy when it was given and the time when it would be fulfilled, that there was enough time for it to be written down and communicated in writing, of course, the Gospel of Matthew. So we know that this still has to be fulfilled after the Gospel of Matthew. So they would research and they would find out what is the abomination which maketh desolate. So they would go back to Daniel as instructed by the Messiah and try to understand these things. They would look at the desolation of the temple. They would look at what the abomination of the desolation is. What makes it desolate? They would do all the things that we just did in the last hour and take a real good look and now try to understand what the prophecy means. So we know that the abomination that maketh desolate is any sacrifice offered on the temple, in the temple, which is not acceptable to our Creator, such as a pig in the case of unclean meat. If they knew the prophecy, if they knew that that was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphany, which so many believe when he went into the temple and sacrificed a pig, well, that was an abomination which maketh desolate. But it didn't desolate the temple at that time, although there were arms in there, and they did desecrate the temple. We know that when the Babylonians came in because of the abominations of the nation of Israel and the idolatry that they brought into the temple, into the city, and the nation as a whole was idolatrous, you know, save for those few faithful remnant. So we have a little more understanding. And then he says, when you see it standing in the holy place, well, we see both times that we had the desolation or this occurrence that maketh desolate happen. Well, we had arms in the temple. So no arms were in the temple up until 70 AD when the temple was actually destroyed. So when you see these things, he says, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, and neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So if he's talking about 70 AD, which I believe and I hold to, that the tribulation on Jerusalem was the most terrible thing that had ever come on any nation up to that time. And if you research it, you'll find out that it was an unspeakable horror that had come upon Jerusalem. So much so that people were starving in the city, eating their own young, eating anything they could find to eat, leather. It mattered not. The city was sieged about the horrific display by the Romans, who were fed up and furious. The practical picket fence of those who tried to escape, those that they caught, a practical picket fence of death about the city, a horrific scene, just horrific. Will anything like that ever happen again on that type of scale? The scripture says, it says something that it's going to be one of the most horrific things that ever happened up to that point and ever will be. It's hard to believe, but, you know, for many, because they want to look for something even more horrific. And those that are looking for something more horrific, they don't consider what really happened then. They don't think of it anything. You talk to these futurists, they don't have a clue about what happened in 70 AD. They don't care. They're looking for some fiction out in the future that may or may not ever happen. It's all speculative. But the urgency, he says, when you see these signs, when you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, when you see Jerusalem compassed about by armies. But let's go on. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever was. The urgency for those hearing the prophecy to heed the warning and leave is what's being conveyed by these statements when he says, if you're on the housetop, don't go down and get anything out of your house. Flee. Don't let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. Flee. Woe to them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. Flee. Grab your babies and run. Just flee. And except for those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And who are the elect? Well, the elect are the ones that he's telling to flee. Because if the days weren't shortened of that tribulation, or a limit put on them, let's try to discern this in reality. If a limit wasn't put on it, perhaps the Romans would have hounded every single Hebrew Israelite into the wilderness to kill them, because it's except for the elect's sake. Those days shall be shortened so that for the elect's sake, for except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. And of course, specifically Israel, specifically the Hebrew Israelites, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So the elect are those that would heed his warnings and would escape. And they, because of the days would be shortened, they would not be hounded into the wilderness, not be hounded to wherever it was that they escaped to by those who sought to destroy all of Israel. They wanted to wipe the Yahudim off the face of the earth. Then, if any man shall say to you, so the days have been shortened, they have escaped Israel. Then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now this could apply to any intervening time between the time that Yahshua is giving this prophecy up until our day. This can apply because he goes on to say, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So they're going to be out there, deceivers, false Christs, false prophets, showing great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. These guys are going to be good fakers. They're around us today. Great signs and wonders. But it's all a deception, because it said, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So, keyword being deceived. It's all a deception. All of their signs and wonders are a deception. He says, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, so I'm warning you in advance, basically. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers. Believe it not. We don't need to go anywhere. His holy nation is over all the earth. His Holy Spirit ministers to us right where we are. We don't have to go anywhere to see the Messiah. It wasn't so then. It wasn't so in the time that of the men that he's speaking to, that are receiving this prophecy from in their ears. It wasn't that way in that time. And of course, he's talking about a time when he's absent, because he's right there with him. So he's talking about a time when he does not physically appear. So if they say he is here or he is there, or he is in the desert, don't go. Secret chambers, believe it not. You know, you don't need to go into a Masonic temple to meet God. You don't have to go into their secret chambers. You don't have to go to the desert or India to meet the Buddha or the great whatever. The Messiah is not there. He's not going to be elected president of the United States. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this is, he's answering one of their questions. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? What he's saying is, I'm not going to come in secret. You ain't going to find me in a secret place. When I come, it's going to be like the lightning flashing across the whole sky. That's how visible my coming will be. I believe that. I believe when he returns, that's what his coming is going to be like. So he answers another one of their questions. He says, for so wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And I believe the word there is really not an eagle. Well, I'm not sure. The same is as an eagle. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And, well, that's something you see a lot. The birds, what do you call them? Vultures. You know, wherever the carcass is, that's where you see the vultures gathering together. You know, they're circling the carcass. And that's all I can see. And, you know, it's just, that's how easy it'll be to discern. That's all I can get out of that. A lot of people like to make a lot of this scripture that, and there's a lot of speculation out there about it, but I don't want to speculate. So I'll just move on. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, of course, we're still talking about here. He's still answering the question because he just made the reference, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And when he says those days, well, we have to look for what is antecedent, what days. And of course, it's the coming of the Son of Man. So this is a reference to them. And he says it's going to be so clear, it's going to be like a lightning flash from one side of the sky to the other. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a trumpet. Why will the tribes of the earth mourn? Well, all of those who have not followed the Messiah, all of those who have said there is no God, all of those who have worshipped the beast and the image of the beast or worshipped idols, well, they'll mourn. There'll be great fear instilled into their minds and their hearts at that point in time. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And see, this coincides. We have other scriptures to tell us that this is, when he said the coming of the Son of Man, that this is part of that prophecy of when he comes. Because Paul said, the trump will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. This is the same event that Yahshua is foretelling in this part of this prophecy. This is the question, the sign of his coming. This is the question he's answering. This is the time immediately preceding he comes, and the dead in Christ rise, those that are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up immediately. Some call this the rapture. I don't like to use that word because it comes out of the Latin Vulgate, because there's no rapture in the Bible. But this event, this catching away event, yes, I believe in that, but it's at the last trump. It's not a pre-tribulation rapture. That's another invention of the futurists. There's no such thing because, of course, their pre-tribulation is Daniel's 70th week is their tribulation. It's all a bunch of nonsense. So, you know, they take a few scriptures and kind of stir them together. Oh, what's going on here? Yeah, just stay away from the futurist doctrine. You know, everyone's heard it, and most of you have already left it just by the knowing that reading the scripture yourself. That's how I came to reject it, because I was indoctrinated in that early in my walk, going to corporate churches, and of course they would cut and paste the scriptures, go hopping and a skipping and a jumping through the scripture, reading very little in context, if anything in context, but pasting all these scriptures together. No, it says that when the trump shall sound at the last trump, it doesn't say that there is a pre-last trump trumpet or a pre-last trump resurrection. You won't find that in there. We got to take it literally. It says the trumpet shall sound. And here he says, the great sound of a trumpet, he shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And that's what Paul talks about. The trump will sound. The dead in Christ will rise. That's the resurrection of the dead, the first resurrection, the resurrection of life, the regeneration. And those who are alive and remain at that time shall be caught up to meet them in that heavenly place or in the air, as it's given to us there in the Authorized King James Version. So, to gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, he said, learn from the fig tree. A lot of people say, well, Israel's the fig tree and on, they want to make, no, let's just read it for what it says. You know how a tree, when its branch is yet tender, it putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you see a bare tree, and you know that when it starts to bud, you know that summer is coming. So he says, likewise, you, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. There's the great apologist, C.S. Lewis, upon reading this portion of scripture, was somewhat disappointed because he read this translation here. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What is a generation? Was he really saying the end of the age would come? Well, obviously not. It's obvious to me. See, that's what the preterists, the hyper-preterists, I should say, have built their entire doctrine around this one verse. Because they take the King James translation of this verse, well, I guess quite literally, but it obviously is not to be taken in the way it's translated in the King James Version. Now, much of this did come to pass in that generation. Because we know that John lived until 90 AD. After 90 AD. So he lived for more than 20 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. He was part of that generation. Some people like to define a generation as 40 years. But if we use a scripture to define our words, to define what a generation is your lifetime, basically. You're a generation. If you have a son, then that's two generations, you and your son. If you have a grandson, then you have three generations. If you go back to the genealogy, it's in the scripture, that's what you find. That's what a generation is. It's the lifetime of an individual or the lifetime of a group of people that are living at the same time. It's a generation. So that's what he's saying. The disgeneration shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So we have to look at, was all these things fulfilled in this generation? Or was he specifically talking about certain things which would be fulfilled in that generation? That's the conundrum. We'll be back in a few minutes to finish discussing these things.